Well, I was here last in June for your Holy Spirit conference. I spoke at that. Some of you might have been in that service. And so I guess I didn't do too bad of a job because Pastor Carl invited me back. And so I have a message this weekend that is really a life message for me at our church. I am one of the executive pastors, and I oversee all of the children's high school, college, all of that, as well as one of our campuses. I'm one of our campus pastors. And so basically what that means is I deal with anybody from newborn to 120 years old. It doesn't matter what age you are. I preach to you. I hang out with you. I talk to you in some form or fashion at our church. Well, this message is a life message, and I've called it Raising the Bar. And really, you know, when you think of raising the bar, you think of, you know, track and field events, pole vault, high jump, different things, because literally the goal in those events, right, is to raise the bar higher than the other people can go, and that's the entire concept. And raising the bar is a very competitive in nature term to say we got to raise the bar, we've got to get better, we've got to raise the standard of excellence, different things. And you know, it's a life message, and the reason I say that is because I'm a highly competitive person. I know there's probably several of those in this room. You are highly competitive. It doesn't matter what we are competing at, whether it's a board game or basketball or golf or whatever I'm participating in at the moment, I want to beat you. And if you are beating me, we're going to keep playing until I get at least one win. And then after that one, it doesn't matter if you've beat me 100 times in a row. If I get my little giants moment just one time, and I get that moment, we are quitting, and I am the champion, right? Like, that's how it goes. That's how me and my dad do it. We'll just keep playing, and then we win the last one. It's like, I don't care how many you won, I'm the champ. Last time we played, I won. It's so bad that, you know, my wife, she wanted to be here this weekend with me, but she couldn't. She runs our children's Christmas production, so they have rehearsals today and yesterday, so she wasn't able to make it. I have a beautiful wife. She's half Dominican, half Panamanian, so she's first-generation American, and so we were just, for Thanksgiving, we have Thanksgiving with her family, and with her family, it's Happy Thanksgiving and not Thanksgiving, and so we just did that. I have a little 2.5-year-old son. His name is Steve Smotherman III, and then we have a little girl due in February, so coming up real soon, I'm going to have two great children. But anyway, we were having Happy Thanksgiving, and while we were there, what we do is every year on Thanksgiving, now that we're all old and have our families and our children, we stay up late just the one night a year on Thanksgiving night with her siblings and their spouses and some of their children, and we play games. And it doesn't matter what we're playing, I want to win, right? And so this Thanksgiving, they decided they wanted to play Monopoly. Well, I'm fairly good at that game. I don't know what it is, but I have a business finance entrepreneurial studies degree. I remember in college we had a negotiation strategies class, and the entire goal of this class, I went to the University of New Mexico in Albuquerque, and the entire goal of the negotiation strategies class was to learn to negotiate, to work out trades and deals. Well, I remember part of our grade was based upon how everybody else perceived you in your deals, whether you treated people fairly or not. Well, we did our very first class. She taught us some things, and then she gave us scenarios, and we had two different teams, and we had to negotiate. And basically, through these negotiations, these fictional negotiations, there was a win-win, a win-lose, and that was kind of how it was, or we could kind of both lose. It was one of those. Well, every other group was giving their results of how their negotiations went, and everybody was like real fair and nice. Well, my group, because it had a bunch of people like me, we did the whole win-lose thing, and we really shafted the other crew. And I remember our professors looking at us, and she's like, "You realize your grade is based off of what you just did." And I'm like, "That's awesome. We won." Like, all they can say, they could be mad, "We won." And that's how bad it is. So we're playing Monopoly, and my wife is warning all of her brothers and their families, "Let's not play this game." And they're like, "Why?" "It's because Stevie cheats." I'm like, "I don't cheat. I win. There's a difference. If you're not cheating, you're not trying." And so we start to play it, and usually Monopoly's a several-hour game. It took about 45 minutes, and it was over. I won. My wife threw her play money down and was all upset. "I told you guys not to play this game." And then the rest of her siblings are like, "I'm never going to play with you again." There was a few of them that were playing that weren't as good as the others. And, you know, when someone's not that good at a game, there's some of us that have a heart. You know, and they're not very good, so we're like, "Well, we'll just, you know, maybe they can redo that move because they're not very..." I'm not that guy. If you're awful at a game and you play with me, I want you to know how bad you are. I don't care. We can play horse. And you know, I've been a youth pastor, so I play horse with some teenagers that, bless their heart, just can't shoot a basketball. I don't care. You don't get to redo that. You got an H, buddy. I'm the guy that wants to beat you so bad that you remember that I beat you that bad. I don't want to just barely win. I want it to be decisive, and everybody knows, because then I'm going to let you know I beat you that bad. You know, as a kid, they tell you, act like you've been there before. My dad used to tell me that all the time. I'm terrible at that. I don't ever act like I've been there. I act like I just whooped you and let you know about it. You know, I do something good, and it's like, I won. So everybody was all mad, and we played a different game, and my team happened to win that one too, go figure, and everybody's upset. But it's because I'm competitive. I don't want to lose. I don't care who you are, what it is. I want to win. When I played basketball in high school, the school I went to in New Mexico, they always win state championships. So that's all we did. We were used to winning. That's what we wanted to do. That's what we strove for, and what we were striving for, and what we went for was to win. And when you kind of have that mentality, and see, I think we have to have that mentality spiritually, because there's an enemy out there whose job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if as Christians we're not a little bit competitive, we might just pacify some things and allow the enemy to take ground that he's not supposed to have. We have to be people who raise the bar. And you know, I'm the type that when I hear something in church, I always want to make sure that it's biblical, right? Because there are sayings that go around in church that sound good because people have been saying them for generations, and they're really cool sayings and they make you feel good, but they're not actually in the Bible. So I really checked, is the concept of raising the bar and always going to the next level, is it biblical? And God led me to this, Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14 out of the New Living Translation. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And this is the Apostle Paul writing this, and what he's saying is, I haven't reached that perfection, but I'm striving for it every day. Which, in order to reach perfection, you have to raise the bar. You have to do something a little different the next day that you didn't do the day before. You've got to develop and grow and grow your relationship with God. And that's what I love about Paul. He's such a great and phenomenal example of this, because before his name was Paul, his name was Saul, right? And at the time, he was one of the top religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. He was a top religious leader. Those are the people that hated Jesus, that crucified Jesus. So Saul's around after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. And he was a top Pharisee, Sadducee. And really, in those times when you were a top Pharisee or Sadducee, you could write religious law and then send other people to go carry out those laws. So that's how high up he was. He had studied. He knew the word. He knew all that. But the difference between Saul and everybody else, or Paul and everybody else, was this. He wrote the laws, and then he himself went and carried out the laws. He himself was persecuting the Christians, bringing them to prison, doing all the different things. He himself, he didn't just write it and let somebody else do it. He did it himself. And we would look and say, man, what an awful guy. Like, he hated us that are in this room. He hated us. We'd say, man, but here's the cool thing about God, is he doesn't see the outward. He sees what's inside. And here's what God saw in Paul. He saw somebody who was willing to get his hands dirty. He saw somebody that wasn't just going to talk about it, he was going to walk about it. Right? He saw somebody, because I know it's kind of our society at times. We live in a time in a society where, man, some of us, we can meet about something forever and plan and plan and plan and never accomplish a thing. Anybody know anybody like that? Like, we just plan. Or, you know, the people that always tell you all their dreams and they never do anything to make their dreams become a reality. Don't look at the person next to you. I know. Some of you are like. Last time I checked, we weren't supposed to feel good when we talk about it. Last time I checked, we're supposed to feel good when we do something. But I hear it all the time. I'm around so many different people and they tell me all their dreams. And you know what I tell people when they tell me their dreams? I always just say, hey, stop. Like, what do you mean stop? Stop talking about your dream. Stop talking about your dream. Just make it become a reality. That's what happened with Joseph. God gave him this great dream. His brothers were going to bow to him, and he opened his mouth and told them. Then he got sold into slavery into Egypt. God gave you a dream. It's your dream. Make it become a reality. Show me your dream. Don't tell me your dream. That's what I tell everybody, young people, older people, whoever it is, like, man, I got this great idea and dream. And I'm like, good, make it happen. What do you need? What do you need from me to help you make it happen? I will, to the best of my ability, I will attempt to help you. But unless you're doing something, it doesn't matter. And that's what God saw in Paul, was somebody who said, I will do what I've said I'm going to do. I'm not going to send somebody else to do it. I'm not going to say it sounds good. It's going to be good. I'm going to do it. And so then Paul had an encounter with God on his road to persecute more Christians. And he had an encounter with God. And here's the thing about Paul. The second that he encountered Jesus, from that day forward, he raised the bar in his relationship. God actually used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. This was someone who was persecuting Jesus and his people. He used him to write the Bible that we now read. But here's the thing about Paul, he began to raise the bar because this is the kind of guy he was. This is the kind of people we should be. You say, well, how can you tell when you read the Bible if you read some of Paul's early letters, some of the early books that he wrote? He starts them off by addressing them this way. He says, I, Paul, an apostle of God. What he's essentially saying there, God, you're God, you're smart and all. I mean, you're the big God, but I'm an apostle. You don't understand. I'm smart. I've studied. I know the Bible, God. So, like, we're going to do this together, okay? Like, God, you're going to have some, but I'm smart too, God. Like, I've got some things figured out. But Paul is always raising the bar. And so then later, a few years later, you see some of his other letters. He addresses it this way. He says, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You see the difference there? Went from I'm an apostle to now I'm a servant. So he takes it to the next level as he spent more time with God and developed his relationship. He says, now God, I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. But see, he didn't stop there because Paul wanted to raise the bar. See, because the thing about a servant is a servant still has rights. Later on in his last writings, he starts it off this way. I, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. What is he saying there? He says, I've taken this thing so high that now, God, no matter what you tell me to do, no matter where you tell me to go, I'm going to go. I now no longer have a right to say I don't want to do it. Now, because I'm your slave, God, whatever you say, I will do. I'll go where you tell me to go. And he did it even with other people that were well-meaning telling him not to. It was a time where God, he felt God had told him to go to Rome. The well-meaning Christians, if you will, were telling him, I don't know if I'd go to Rome, Paul. It's not safe. Listen, I don't want to die and go to heaven and look at God and say, man, I lived a safe life. I want to go to heaven and say, God, man, we went on a journey. Because serving Jesus isn't really that safe. There's difficult times. There's things. There's people we have to reach that don't love Jesus. There's people that we have to reach that have been our enemy, that hate us, that badmouth us, that come against us, but yet we're still called to love them. It's the most difficult thing about the scriptures. Loving those who persecute you. Blessing those who come against you. It's really hard to go back to the promise of Abraham when God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, because we want to curse those who curse us. It's difficult. And you know, that was a difficult thing in my life. I grew up in Roswell, New Mexico. I call it Roswell, America, because aliens and whatever, it's weird. So I'm an alien. But there's a mentality there. Man, someone's giving you a dirty look, you give them a dirty look back. They want to do something, you fought. That's what you did. And so not too long ago, I was in the mall in Albuquerque at a store. And this guy was staring at me. And I'm just like, you know, this, what do you want? This, you either want to fight or you like me. Both of them we're not cool with right now, so chill out. And so he's staring at me, and I'm getting, like, kind of irritated, like, man, you keep, what? And I remember I'm checking out, And I'm about to buy some things, and he comes up to me, and I'm sitting there just inside thinking, headline of the Albuquerque paper, pastor from Legacy Church. They probably wouldn't have even put Steve Smotherman Jr., so they'd have thought it was my dad, knocked somebody out in the mall, right? Like, I'm like, please don't do this. Please, I'm a preacher now. And here's what he tells me. He says, hey, aren't you Pastor Stevie? Thank God that I did not do something really dumb, right? Like, thank God that I was irritated, but he didn't really know I was irritated. It just made me uncomfortable. Thank God something in me said, Stevie, just stop it. Right? Thank God, because here's the reality. You never know who's watching. You never know who's around. You never know who you're influencing. And just because you're in a bad situation doesn't give us the right to explode and get angry and blow up. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Not be angry and tell everybody else what they are and what you think of them. I'm going to get some marriages in trouble. This is great. I've been married for just about 4 years. You know, I love young married couples. You know, and I've done some counseling and stuff, and they tell you this. We've never had a disagreement. How long you been married? A week? I love it because, you know, the younger couples, they just, you know, they've almost got an arrogance with it. Like, well, we've never had a disagreement. And I'm like, you want a slap on the butt? Good luck, buddy. I mean, I'm proud of you. What do you want? Go get him, Tiger. I don't know. Right? Because there's disagreements in marriage. Not that they have to be big blow-up fights, but there's disagreements. The only time there's really not disagreements is if one person doesn't have a mind. Because at a certain point, there's going to be something, and some of us disagree in much more civil ways than others, but there's disagreements. We don't always agree. There's a struggle, right? And it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. There's a struggle. God's going to ask you to do things. God's going to ask me to do things that I don't feel like doing. He's going to ask me to go somewhere that I just, in my own comfort, don't want to go. I don't want to do that, God. But listen, when we've raised the bar to where we get the mentality that Paul had, that, you know what, I'm a slave of Christ, we just begin to do what he told us to do, regardless of who else believes in it. Because I don't need any of you. You don't need me to believe in you. God believes in you. You don't need everybody else to have your back. Why? Because God is a majority. It doesn't matter who else believes in the dream he gave you. God does. That's why he gave it to you. Go accomplish it. You say, well, I don't have the resources to do it. I don't have this. I don't really have those things either. I just keep trusting God, and he keeps supplying all my needs according to his riches and glory. I don't know how it works. I just know God works. I just trust him. Listen, I didn't become a preacher because I was born with this awesome talent to speak. I was terrible. Actually, let me break it down for you. In college, business school, in our financer, some of our marketing classes, we had presentations that we had to do. We'd get in groups, four or five in each class, and we'd have to do a presentation, and part of our grade was based off of the presentation, not just the study that we did. And what would happen is, you know, they'd pull a fast one on us. It was like, oh, we got this group. I'm thinking presentation. Some of these people on my team, they're really good at talking. He'd be like, hey, guess what? All of you have to speak. And I was freaking out because I was terrified to talk in front of anybody. I was terrified to speak. And I would get, when I was asked to speak, I'd sweat and I'd stutter and I couldn't say anything. And I remember doing these presentations, my whole team would go, the other teams would go, and I'd be like, man, everybody's so awesome. And then I'd get up there and it was like, money, business. Finances, this is good, right? And I would do so bad, and my team would be looking at me like, man, you're blowing this. Stevie, like, we were going to get a decent grade until you went. And then what happened is one summer, this was right before my senior year of college, I was interning at a finance company. And while I was interning there, I went to a church, and there was some young people there that were really on fire for God and really loved Jesus, and I started hanging out with them, and it was good for me to kind of get away from home and kind of experience a little bit of my own relationship with Jesus aside from my father's. And I remember while I was there, I really spent a whole lot of time with God. And I don't cry a lot, but I even cried. This is when God really broke my heart to do what I'm doing today. I was watching the second Batman movie, The Dark Knight. And I was watching it, and I left the movie theater, and Heath Ledger had just overdosed and died. And I remember I was getting on I-25, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I started crying. And I'm like, why am I crying? And what was happening was God was breaking my heart for people that don't know him. So in that moment, I literally sat on the side of the road for an hour just crying because Heath Ledger overdosed on drugs. You say, well, what? No, because in that moment, God was breaking my heart saying, Stevie, this isn't about you. There's a lost and broken world that needs you. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, but I don't have anything. I don't have any gifts. What am I supposed to do? I can't do anything. But I spent so much time with him that summer that one day I was laying in the bed and I pulled out my computer and I started writing a sermon. I was like, this is pretty good. And I remember looking at the sermon thinking, man, I'm pretty good at this. I don't think I can deliver it, but man, I can write it. The next night I wrote a second sermon and I was pretty proud of myself. Like, okay, I don't understand why I wrote sermons, but this is cool. And I remember I sent the first one to who was the youth pastor at my dad's church at the time, and I sent it to him to say, hey, look at this, let me know what you think, because I was just like a little kid, like excited, I did something, look. And he responds and he tells me, man, this is really good. So then I went home just for one weekend that summer for our youth camp, and I remember I'm at the youth camp, and he's about to preach, and then he starts preaching, and it's my sermon. And at first I was mad, like, I wrote that. Literally, like, word for word. And it was really good. All the students were, like, crying, and they were like, man, this was great. And I'm sitting there like, I wrote it. Thief, you stole it. I remember being so upset. And then I wanted to tell all the students, like, that's not his, it's mine. And so anyway, that happens, and I move back, and little did we know that he was actually leaving to go work for his father-in-law's church. And so one Sunday, right when I was getting back, he said, hey, Stevie, can you preach for me to the youth? And I was like, are you sure? And I said, well, I did write two sermons this summer. You took one, and that was the better one, but I have another. I'll preach that. And I remember after the service that Sunday, I was terrified. There was two services that I had to preach, and I was scared. And I remember after the service, a bunch of students and some of the parents came up to me and were like, man, Stevie, you did really good. That was a great sermon. And I was just like, what? You did good? And I'm like, wait, time out. You mean I spoke, it made sense, and you thought it was good? And they're like, yeah. And that was the moment that I realized, listen, you may not know your gifts and talents, but if you just spend time with God, he'll bring out your gifts and talents. Because he's given us all something. He's put it inside of us. When we were, even before we were born, he put the gifts and talents inside of us. We just got to stir it up. It's like chocolate milk. Like, I don't know about you, but I love the Nesquik chocolate milk. Like the one in the little yellow container with the blue lid with the little bunny on it. Growing up in my house, it was like a breakfast staple, chocolate milk and toast. We'd get the toast and dunk it in the chocolate milk. It was awesome. It's a white people thing. I don't know. Because I tried to get my wife to do it, and she takes it and was like, you're disgusting. This is gross. But I love chocolate milk, right? And so what happens is you get the little chocolate powder, and you put it in the cup, and then you pour the milk in. Well, it doesn't actually become what it's supposed to be, the chocolate milk, until you do what? You stir it up. Some of us, man, we got to stir up the gifts within us by raising the bar. God has put all the good stuff in there. You just have to tap into it. Some of us, we got to stop believing the lie of the enemy that's saying that you can't do it. Your past is too big. Your mistakes are too great. Listen, no, it's not, because one drop of the blood of Jesus cleanses all of our unrighteousness, forgives us. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, forgetting the past. I'm not tripping on what I used to be. I'm not stumbling over who I used to be. I'm pressing on toward the goal to receive the heavenly prize that Christ Jesus is calling me. Listen, some of you have been through some junk. Stuff has hurt you. You've made mistakes. Stuff has happened. It doesn't mean you can't raise the bar. It doesn't mean that God is through with you, because, see, that's one of the biggest lies of the enemy. He doesn't have to get you to even sin. He just has to get you to believe that you're worthless. He just has to get you to believe that you can't do it. He just has to get you to not use the talents and gifts that God has given you, no matter what they are. No matter if it's a speaking gift, no matter if it's a serving gift, no matter what the gift is. We're supposed to do, the Bible tells us, Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do as if for the Lord and not for man. Martin Luther King Jr. has a phenomenal quote that I loved. It says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets, even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. We all have something. We all can be a part of the team. But it's about us getting that mentality to say, I'm going to raise the bar. I'm going to do whatever you call me to do, God. I'm going to be who you called me to be. Even though sometimes it hurts, following Jesus hurts sometimes. It's not always fun. There's difficulties. Jesus himself told us, in this life you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Listen, because the largest church in Albuquerque, the largest church in Lubbock, the largest church in the United States of America isn't Legacy Church. It's not Trinity. It's actually pastored by the devil. What do you mean, Pastor? There's a lot more people dying and going to hell in our community than there are in the church. So what does that mean? That means the world needs more Pastor Carls. It needs more Pastor Steve Seniors. It needs more people that say, we're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to stand for truth. And we're going to raise the bar. And we're going to shake up the gates of hell. And we're not going to be stopped no matter what you say, no matter what you do. Because here's what I see. I see Christians, we get so concerned with what the world is doing. I see it. You know how I see it? I see it on Facebook. We get so mad. The world does something at the Grammys or whatever. And they do all this devilish stuff. And then we post about, I can't believe they're doing that. And we're so mad. Instead of letting it get you mad to post about it, let it get you mad to a call to action. When I see the world doing what they do, I'm like, just keep doing what you're doing, devil. That's fine. I'm not worried about it. Why? Because I know in my life, I'm going to spend so much time with God and I'm going to be so sensitive to his voice that eventually I'm going to have a bigger voice than you do in this world, Satan. You keep trying what you try. Because that's what he does. He tries. Death happens. Stuff happens. You lose your job. Different things happen in your life. And the enemy tries to use all of that to get you to doubt God. You know what? Sometimes you lose a job or you're moved. Not because the enemy's doing anything, but because God needs you to do something different. See, a lot of times it's like, but Stevie, I was serving God. I feel like I'm stepping backwards now. Here's what you need to understand. That sometimes God has to pull us back. It's like you're on a slingshot, because when you put the object in the slingshot and you pull it back and you let it go, it travels far. Some of us, God is pulling us back so that instead of going a direction we wanted to go, he can launch us into the direction he's created us to be in. You know, I'm reminded of a golf ball, and when they first made a golf ball, the first golf balls they made way back in the day were smooth. They were all smooth, and what they would find is that the smooth golf balls only went so far. And what they also found is as they continued to play around with that smooth golf ball, it would start to get bruised up a little bit. Start to get some indentions, it would hit the trees and get scuffed up. What they found was the ones that were a little more bruised and scuffed up went a lot further than the smooth ones. So what they did was they went back in the lab and created what we now have as the golf ball with dimples on it. Some of us, God needs to chisel away at some things. Some things God's trying to chisel away at our heart. There's some difficulties, some things we've been going through. But can I tell you something? Instead of getting mad at God, we need to change our mentality to a raising the bar mentality that says, God's not trying to hurt you. God is trying to redesign you. God has an incredible plan and a purpose and a call for your life. He's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's just got to redesign you a little bit. Because when he redesigns you, you're going to go a lot further than you were before. God has something phenomenal in store for this place, for you. But we've got to be sensitive to him redesigning us at times. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful. But it's worth it. Because then we begin to become more and more of who God intended for us to become. And we can be so much more effective for the kingdom, so that as the devil and his army is trying to do what they're doing in our society and in our world, the people of God are just getting strengthened. We're just getting built up. We're just getting redesigned so that when we're head-to-head with the enemy, we start stomping on his head. And we start showing him who our God is. Because the world, it looks big, it looks grandiose, it looks like, man, they're in control. But can I help everybody in here? The God I serve kicked their God out of heaven. The God of this world, the devil, he got kicked out by our God. And if we read Genesis to Revelation, you find out that our God wins. But we have to raise the bar in our thinking. We have to raise the bar in our life. Listen, raising the bar is spiritual. It's what Jesus did when he first got baptized. Right after John the Baptist baptized him, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the enemy. Because he knew he had to raise the bar. He had to be prepared for what God needed him to do. which was love you and I so much that he'd stretch his arms out on the cross and die. The death that you and I deserved, he died as the perfect sacrifice so that you and I could have a way into heaven. Raising the bar is what Jesus' life was all about. And if we're going to be real Christians and we're going to be Christ-like, we have to raise the bar every day. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me in this auditorium, if you're in this place, you say, Stevie, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never asked him to be my Lord and Savior. I've never asked him to come and forgive me in my life, and I know that right now I need him. I've been doing life my own way, and I've been maybe even angry at God, but today I need to surrender to God and say, from this day forward, God, your way and not mine. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Help me. Wash me clean. Give me a new start. Give me another chance. Or maybe you're in here and you've given your life to Christ before, but you've walked away. You've been going back to some old habits and have rejected God. Maybe something happened in your world and you started to blame God, so you left him. Maybe today is your time to come back home and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm coming back home. Forgive me. Or maybe you don't know. God forbid you were to leave this place this afternoon, and as you left, you were to die, and you say, I just don't know if I'd be going to heaven or hell if I was to leave this earth today. And you say, I just want to make sure that if I was to leave this place and leave this earth, that I would be spending eternity in heaven. If that's you and you're in either one of those three places, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to know who I'm praying with. This is between you and God, and I just want to know who I'm praying with. If that's you all across this auditorium, when I count to two, if that's you and you're ready to surrender to Jesus, when I count to two, I want you to raise your hand. One, get ready. Get ready. Two, put them up. If there's anybody that says, I want to give my life to Christ. Wow, thank you. I see all those hands. I look across the top. I see all these hands up to my right, to my left. I see all those hands. Is there anybody else? I look across the bottom. There's hands up everywhere. Is there anybody else? I don't want to miss you. This is your moment. This is your time with God. Hands up everywhere. God, thank you so much. If you raised your hand, I'm asking you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask that you to repeat this prayer after me, aloud, so you can hear your own voice. More importantly, I'm going to ask that you believe it in your heart. For those of you that Jesus is already your Lord and Savior, if you would also repeat this in support of those who raised their hand, if everybody would say, Father, I come to you now seeking salvation. So right now, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, that you sent him to die on the cross for my sin, and that you raised him from the dead 3 days after. So Jesus, I give you my life. I ask that you forgive me of my sin, and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me and guide me in all your ways and all your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.